So our theme text is, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for God is faithful that promised. God will never, can you imagine, you talk about, we talked about the stars and the planets and the motions of these beings. You know, how long, if I had asked George, how many years did that transpire, all that work, before the humans were created? That was all done before we were around. And look at God, when did God start the development of the planet of the ages? Was it a few years before that? A few years after that? I'm sorry, but we're talking about a long time. You think you have patience. You've got no patience compared to God. He's the greatest patient-bearing individual that I know of, bar none. Well, the apostle was writing something in the early church who had given evidence of wavering. They were failing to hold on. The word wavering means to become unsteady, to begin to fall, to vacillate. Vacillation means between the old truth and the new truth, between Christianity and Judaism. And in some cases, between Christianity and paganism. The word waver means to fall back, to harbor doubts and fears. The apostle was saying, unless you hold fast to the new faith, the new belief, the new commitment, you will lose everything. Now, friends, we're talking about something important here. New belief is considered a profession. It is the way you are. It's who you are. A vocation is an occupation, who you work for. But a profession, on the other hand, is an occupation which requires a high degree of thought. And the apostles was thinking of our work and service in the truth as a profession. The apostle was giving us more than administration. He was making a prophecy. Some will not make it. Some won't hold fast. You may lose your crown. Don't think it's a guarantee. How could it be a guarantee when the Lord says, many are called and few are chosen? Has anybody got a written guarantee? Because guarantees I like. But anybody got a written guarantee from God? You've got it. You don't have that guarantee. You may lose it. That's what Paul is saying. And Jesus says that also in Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There will be crown losers. The issue of being a crown winner is a vital one. It involves destiny. That's your destiny. That's how you're going to live the rest of your life. The issue of a crown winner is a vital one. The issue of a crown disappointment will disappoint many people. Just think about that for a minute. The Lord says to you, I don't want you. He says that in different words, but he's saying, I can't use you. I'll get to that in a minute. To be a crown achiever will be the greatest achievement of any pinnacle, anytime, anywhere, however, by anyone in the history of God's creation. There's nothing to compare it. Some people think that putting a man on the moon's the greatest. Not so. Receiving a crown is greater than that. Now think of Neil Armstrong, who landed on the moon. I think you'll agree with me. That's quite an achievement. But you as a crown achiever will be greater than that. How about the discovery of Isaac Newton? I pick him because he's regarded as the greatest scientist that ever lived. That's still debatable. Is that the greatest achievement? The achievement of gravity? He discovered gravity, defined it, so forth. Is that the greatest achievement? I don't agree. I think if you get that crown, you will make a greater achievement than Isaac Newton. Some say being the President of the United States is a great achievement. Not so. Receiving a crown is greater than the President of the United States. How about the discovery of America by Columbus? And that's debatable, too. We always bring the Italians in somehow. Becoming president of a major corporation is a great achievement. Inventing the aircraft by the Wright brothers. To receive the crown of God. Brethren, think about that. To receive the crown from God is greater than any human achievement combined. Let me repeat Revelation 3:11. Hold fast thy crown. Don't let the crown slip from your fingers. There will be crown losers. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't have admonished us. There will be losers. What is your vision in this pursuit? What is your goal? What do you want to do for the 75 or 80 years you've got to live on the average? Hold fast thy crown has the implication that there will be crown losers. They're numbered as the great company class. So we're not talking about a life, a death, life or death. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a first choice and a second choice. The scriptures say there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, weeping over the great rejection. It's a terrible thing to be rejected. And gnashing thing in great anger to blame others for the loss. We like to assume everyone here at the Florida convention is getting a crown. Oh, I know you got the crown, but will not fail. When you do, if you do find out you will fail, isn't there a tendency to blame somebody? Who's the first ones you will blame? Probably your elders. Why didn't he help me out? Or your husband, or your wife, or your brethren. Why didn't they help me out? They will be angry. Ecclesia members will blame elders. Elders will blame ecclesia members. If you feel strongly confident that you will wear a crown, then look around you. I'm saying this generically now. We're not all going to be there, all of us here. I hope so. And I say that to my class every once in a while. We're all going to be there, but let's fail it. Let's face it, that some of us will not make it. You will not die. You will be members of the great company class. It's a merciful class. But the ratio of 10 to 1 is brought out in Luke 17:12, also in the question book 157. There were 10 people who were healed. 10. But only 9 went back. Only one went back and 9 just left. Now, if you look at that parable or that experience carefully, you'll see where the Lord says, do two things. First, go see the priest. And the second thing, then go praise God. Now, the 9 who didn't do that failed to do what the Lord says. And therefore, they left out. They were lost out. Now, don't be offended, brother. I'm not talking as if I made it and you made it and so forth. We're talking about the Lord, what the Lord is saying. Don't hold fast thy crown. There will be crown losers. We must say what we have to say. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, how many are many? A few thousand? That wouldn't fit the scripture. It says many are called. And few are chosen, many more than 144,000, way over 144,000. My calculations puts it around in the millions. Millions that are Christians that claim to be called. There will be rejections by many are called, but as the bridegroom, if you remember Matthew 25:10, and the bridegroom came and they that were ready went into the marriage and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgin says, Lord, Lord, open up to us. And the voice was heard. I know you not. These are not my words, they're scriptural. I know you not. After all you had done for the Lord. Why, you went, gave talks and conventions. You were an elder of a class. You were this, you were that. You did a lot of things for the Lord. And the Lord says, I know you not. I might paraphrase the words of the bridegroom. It might be, sorry, I'm not interested in you as a bride. Or sorry, you didn't make it. Sorry, your condition disqualifies you. That's what he doesn't know about you. You're not like him. Rejection is a major experience for all human beings. There isn't a person who hasn't been rejected in ways that range from trivial to serious. Whether it be a dinner invitation, attractive job, or rejection from eldership. You know, everybody in the United States and in the world, for that matter, are all having problems with government. You know, we lived in a simple government all our lives. The first government that ever was made was Adam and Eve and the family. That was a government. It was a simple government. But it was a government in which there were decisions made and followed. Why can't we get back to that simplicity of government? Because of the truth, the Lord's people will find themselves rejected by family, friends, neighbors, employers, and even spouses. Rejection hurts, and it hurts badly. It's probably one of the strongest emotions. We feel unworthy. When we are rejected, we feel unworthy. Rejection means to lay aside as imperfect. Rejection means to refuse to accept. Rejection means to acknowledge as unsatisfactory. When you reject someone, you are saying they are unworthy of your mission. But spiritual rejection means rejected by the Lord. I don't know how you feel about rejection. I've lived with rejection all my life. Rejected by the friends. Rejected by teachers. Rejected by professional colleagues. Rejected by a family. Rejected by the neighbors in my neighborhood. I know in my neighborhood, they all know me as Paul Malley, the Greek who holds church in his house. That means, you know, we carry on our meetings in the house. We don't have a building, a church. So that's how I'm known. I've lived with rejection by the brethren that you've been rejected. Do you know the feeling somehow of what it means to be rejected? I don't know. I can handle rejection of money, rejection of friends, rejection of neighbors. But by the Lord, I don't know if I can handle that. If you lose money, you've lost nothing. If you lose your friends, you've lost something. If you lose your health, you've lost a great deal. But if you lost the Lord, you lost everything. Everything that you did for the Lord in your whole 75 years of experience, you lost it. Some of you will say, he won't reject me. After all, I do a lot of work for him. I spend a lot of money for him. He will say, oh, the sister over there, yeah, he should reject her. Be careful, friends. The Lord does not say, I don't know you because of you. I don't know your condition. He says, the Lord rejects the things that you should be developing yourself now. Remember John 12:48. I came not to judge the world, I came to save it. But in Matthew 3:10, Jesus says the axe is clear at the root of trees, that the tree does not produce its fruit will be cut down. There are some who might say the Lord won't reject me after all. He used me for many services. Be careful, friends. That's a trap. You could be used by the Lord and still be rejected. Remember the story of Esther? Everybody knows the story, but I don't know if you know it, that it was what she helped with was a Holocaust for the Jews. The Jews were going to be wiped out completely by Haman. He wanted to get rid of them, kill them all. And she was used by the Lord. She was used by her. That young lady went in and convinced her husband to save those people. So we do have a sin into death. Spiritual rejection means losing the first place and going to the second place. But it does have some merit, some glory, and some honor. The Lord has made gracious provision for the rejected, in, as noted in Revelation 7. The scriptures has many examples of the first and second place winners. 6,000 people left Egypt. 600,000 people left Egypt during the Exodus. Only two of that original 600,000 were allowed to enter the promised land. 8,000 Levites served in the tabernacle. Only five elected to enter the holy. 10,000 of Gideon's band, only 300 elected to the battle. 10 virgins were invited, only five were admitted to the wedding. We don't know how much is many. My own, it's in the millions. We don't know for sure, but we will find out that many of these people who call themselves Christians are going to be in the great company class. I don't think they'll be in the little flock. Got to have the truth to be in the little flock. I know thee not comes from the parable of the five virgins. The overall problem of five foolish virgins, they ran out of oil. And by oil, we mean the Holy Spirit. They lost the spirituality. It's that spirituality who you are being made. Brethren, we are being recreated. We were first recreated by our mothers and our fathers. They were in love with each other. And through that love process, we were born and created. If I could use the word created. We were first created, but now we are being recreated. The new creature that you have within you is a new creation. You're going to have to leave your old creature behind. Your house, you gotta leave your house behind. I see brethren that spend more time on the house than they do on their studies. You're gonna have to leave your house behind. You're gonna have to leave your money behind. They don't use that up in heaven. No, you may know my house and I may know your house, but that's what we can't expect up there. That's all wiped out. But we are being made a new creature. It reminds me of the story of the turkey and the eagles. I like that story so much that I use it often. There's a naturalist that's walking through the woods one day, and as he was walking along, he looked in the distance and he saw a turkey farm. He knew it was turkeys because they gobble like turkeys. Turkeys, if anything, they gobble. So he went up there. He says, Jesus, I got to see what that is. So he looked carefully. He noticed there was an eagle inside that farm. See, I got to tell that to the farmer, alert him to that. So he called the farmer over. Said, "Did you know he had an eagle in with those turkeys?" He says, "Nah, he's a turkey." "What do you mean he's a turkey? Look, look at him. He gobbles like them. He looks like them. He eats like them. He does all the things that their turkeys do." The naturalist says, "No, he is an eagle. Watch this. Let's go in there." So he went in there. He says to the eagle, "Eagle, come up to my arm." And he began to raise his hand up there and he says, "Eagle, eagle, thou art an eagle. Spread out thy wings and fly." The eagle looked to the left, looked to the right. He saw on ahead the turkeys gobbling as they were eating. And with one lunge, he joined the turkeys. He went and gobbled like the turkeys. And then the turkey says, "I told you he was an eagle." He says, "No, let's take him out." So they took him out of the pen and they brought him to the bottom of a mountain. He says, he raised his hand, got the eagle up there. "Eagle, eagle, thou art an eagle. Spread out thy wings and fly." The turkey now looked around and couldn't see where the other turkeys were. He heard the gobbling, but it was faint. He was beginning to tremble. He was beginning to be afraid. He was beginning to wonder what's happening to him. And the naturalist saw that and put him on his arm and said, "Let's go to the top of the mountain." And so they went to the top of the mountain. And he held that eagle up, and the sun was beginning to rise. And he said to the eagle again, "Eagle, eagle, thou art an eagle. Spread out thy wings and fly." This time, the eagle looked around, saw no turkeys, and he saw the sun. And the sun came up over the horizon and began to give him the strength and the vitality. And that eagle began to screech like an eagle, and he spread out his wings and he flew to the sun. That's who you're made of. You've got the seed of an eagle. That's what that Holy Spirit is all about. Maybe some of you don't have the seed, then you should listen to me. Only those who have received that seed. God gave you that seed. If you've been called by God, you have that seed. The seed of an eagle. Spread out thy wings and fly. Don't do what the turkeys do. They're the humans. They eat and they exist as eagles, as turkeys. But what is this great crown that is so desirous and appealing, so attractive, so alluring, that most of us are ready to give our lives for it? We are giving our lives for it. There are five scriptural references that delineate a crown. So I'm going to try to give you the five features. It's only one crown, but it has five distinct features to it. First, there is the crown of life, cited in James 1:12 and John 2:10. This is the reward of everlasting life. Brethren, do you know what everlasting life is? I can hardly speak it. Everlasting life. What does that mean? Without end? Let me give you a concept. If I drew a line about so long and said that was the line of your life, 75 years or 80 years statistically, and we drew a line underneath it, that's the line of your life. But underneath it is another line we draw, the line of everlasting life. And we go on and on, and we go on and we round, circle the hotel here, and we go on and on, we circle the hotel, and then we circle Florida, and the line goes on and on and on. We then begin to circle the globe, and circle the globe. This is everlasting life. We're going around the globe, and then we go around the stars that George was talking about. There are stars, but there's nothing. We go around that in terms of time, and we go around that. And then we, have we ended for everlasting? No. It just continues on. Are you willing to trade that 75 years for that everlasting life? That's what James meant when he said the crown of life. The second feature is found in Psalms 21, 1 to 13. The crown of gold. There's so much discussion today about the gold. Everybody's trying to sell gold, and the dollar's losing its value. But the gold refers to, in the scriptures, divine nature, which means to be a part of a divine family. The reward is outstanding, a nature beyond humans and spirit, to the very nature himself of God. This is the new creation, a group of divine beings, never before and never will be again. This opportunity we have will never be all, we don't know of it ever being offered again. And in many ways, it's our destiny. If you want to know what your destiny is, this is your destiny if you make it. An unfinished universe that's awesomely complicated. 100 billion galaxies, 100 billion stars in each galaxy, 100 billion black holes, because each hole holds a galaxy together. Then there's 10 to the 22nd stars. The latest theory is each star has at least one planet. That's the latest theory. Each star has at least one planet. They could have more. And that makes 10 to the 22nd planets that God has created. Then there is the crown of righteousness. This is the third feature of the crown. 2 Timothy 4:8. This is the reward of a temple position as a reconciler of the world with God. Then there are those that are holy. God is creating a new creation, 144,000, but he's creating a holy family. All those 144,000, there are no unholy ones in there. It gives us an idea that they don't sin like the rest of the world. Then the fourth feature, there is a crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4 and Romans 2:7. This is the reward of honor and majesty. It is the reward of administrative authority in Christ's government with a new name and an earthly inheritance. I'm getting rid of my name, Paul Malley. I never liked it anyways. The Lord is going to give me a new name. Forever and ever and ever. I have your name and my name is going to be changed. Now, if you want to argue the position that I don't want to change, then you argue with the Lord. A new name is cited. Finally, and there is the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25, Romans 2:7, the reward of immortality, death-proof, deathless, cannot die, life that does not depend on anything. Immortal beings are independent energy. They cannot die because they live in a self-perpetuating life cycle. In the future, mortal creatures will be humans. Angels and the great company guys, they must be nourished because they have no self-perpetuating life cycle. Immortals do not need to eat. It bothers me sometimes. You know, there's no spaghetti in heaven. So I'm trying to get as much spaghetti here. We don't have to eat as divine mortals because you don't need the energy. You eat because you've got to have energy to keep you alive. Stop eating. You'll see how that principle works. Immortal ones will constitute a divine family. The immortal ones with new creation in the universe of kingdom of priests. The immortal ones will be initiated as a whole new series of innovations in the coming years or ages of eternity. Immortal is a mind-boggling to think that we can possess it. It's inspiring. Why should the process of crown winning take a long time? What could cause crowns to be lost? What could prevent us from holding fast our crowns? What could be the basis of our rejection? Let me give you some of those things. The first failure is to live up to your covenant of sacrifice. If you're consecrated to God, you're committed to the covenant of sacrifice. If there is something clearly observable among the many, they are called. Is there a neglect and refusal to sacrifice? We tend to go back to selfishness. We tend to want to, it's me. Selfishness is the opposite of sacrificing. When there is a sacrifice at the altar, it must be all consumed, not half consumed, half untouched, all consumed. Have you noticed that Brother Russell, when he writes about consecration, he's always talking about 100% consecration? Well, he's implying that there are those who are 90%, 60%, 10%, 5%. And they call themselves consecrated, but they're only speaking of percentage. Are you a percent consecrated Christian? Are you 100% consecrated? That's the condition the Lord Jesus will see. Are you 100% consecrated? Or are you 10% and trying to get by on that? Failure to present your body as love and sacrifice, not asking you to give an ear and an arm and a hand. You must give it all. All that. When you're going to learn that God will give the crown only through a covenant, and we are under a covenant of sacrifice, what we have learned from these covenants is we have learned something that with God, a covenant is serious. It's a serious thing. It's a matter of life and death. It's not a social thing. We don't belong to a club. We don't belong to a social society. We belong to a process of determining our future life after death. It's a fantasy that we think we can break a covenant and still have a crown. Look at Israel, how we learn lessons about Israel. The wilderness of 40 years of journey, the battles in Canaan, the fall of Israel, the king dynasty, the conquest of Gentile empires, destruction of the temple, the Holocaust. With Esther, she saved the Jews of the first Holocaust. What the Germans did was not the first Holocaust. What Esther did, she saved those Jews in Islam, the Holocaust. That was the first one. Look at the second one, the second Holocaust. It took a long time to get those Jews to start back again to Israel. There are other factors that are putting some delay. Remember the parable where the Lord says, yet there is room. What he's saying is more, there's not enough 144,000. There is room. And the owner of the property who was conducting the feast, he says, let's go out to the highways and pull them in. That was a decision that God made. Jesus didn't make that. He says there wasn't 144,000. There were those who claimed to be fully consecrated and were not. And so he says, pull them in. That's where the Gentiles came in. That's how the Gentiles came in, because there wasn't enough Jews. All the reasons, we have many, many reasons why there those who have did not complete their readiness. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Which group are you in? The many called? Yes, I think you are in that. In chosen, only 144,000 will be chosen. But the answer to the parable was, yet there is room. That's why you're here, brother. Another cause of the delay, we're having all kinds of, the world is really reeling. We're kind of, there's another one on globalization. The Lord is preparing a one world. All these monarchs, all these kings, oh, they gotta all go. You can't say God, Jesus is king of the globe, of the earth, when all the kings are still there. Anybody who claims to be a king, they're gonna haul out. Even if it takes lives. Something interesting happening in Israel today. Many, some of you know, because you're in, you've been invited to come to the trip to Israel. We're going to Israel about 2 weeks. Some of you may not know that the Sanhedrin is back. The Sanhedrin is the group of 70 rabbis that were set up by Moses. You know, Israel looks at Moses as their great leader. There's nobody greater than Moses. Jesus the Messiah. Oh, here comes a person. It comes my personal enemy. He's saying I only got 5 minutes left. So, the Sanhedrin has been formalized and put together in Tiberias in 2004. It is formal. It is 70 rabbis now form the new Sanhedrin. And we should remember who the Sanhedrin is. Remember, they made a decision on the Messiah. And remember, it was the Sanhedrin that stoned Stephen to death. And judged many people unworthy. The Sanhedrin is a rabbinical body in Jerusalem that will rule on the issues of Israel. This will cause conflict with the government of Israel. All the Sanhedrin in Israel will have special issues. The group that's going over in 2 weeks, I have made arrangements to have a speaker from the Sanhedrin come and address the groups. And we're going to ask them all kinds of questions. It's going to be an evening occasion. But I know of five goals that they are trying to achieve. And we're going to ask them. What are these goals? We're going to try to verify these groups, these goals, and we're going to ask them what has been the progress. The first is they're going to go try to get all the lost tribes from all the world. They want all the lost tribes of Israel to go regathered back to Israel. Lost tribe. The second is separating the secularity of the Israeli governments from Jewish rulings. They have no religious body that controls Israel other than individual rabbis, but they want to pull together a high court on the moral and the rulings that are needed. They will decide on the morality and the requirements of Moses' law. They will implement that, and then they will decide. They will decide on when the return of the Messiah. They will decide on who the Messiah is. Now, the issue of the Messiah will be taken up by the Sanhedrin. And the issues, the moral issues of the government will be taken up by the Sanhedrin. Now, if you picture those things, we're going to try to verify these goals. But we're going to verify them. And if they do that, do you know the problems they're going to have with the government of Israel? I hate to think of it. If, like, for example, they want to build a temple, it's the government that's holding it back. And the question I'm going to ask them is, do you plan to do the sacrifices like they did in the old days? And I got my answer, but I want to hear what his answer is. Well, there are a lot of reasons why we could fail. I think I've provided enough incentive for you to get back on track. Let me conclude these remarks. Hold fast your crown. You've got it now. I think you'll tell me that it's, the scripture speaks of it as a worthy thing to do. Give your, even your life for it. Don't lose it. If you lose it, you lost something awesome. If you will not meet God's expectation, you will lose the crown. We must be serious about this major issue in our lives. The scriptures is clear and plain. Many are called, but few are chosen. How do we hold fast our crowns? By presenting it at a living sacrifice. That 75 years is just a token. Do it every day by knowing who and being able to decide between right and wrong, being winners in the race perfect for perfect love. And is that enough? All you do that and do it every day. If God has been hard and challenging, wouldn't you be hard and challenging if you were God? Remember, 144,000 will be of the divine family forever. They must be impeccably loyal to God. Must be sure new adversaries are not created. Hold fast your crown. Amen.